Take your bulletin and let's turn to the scripture. It's kind of a long passage today, but I think you'll understand as we go through it. It just mentions a lot of names and situations. So, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. This is God's holy word. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Well, this is going to be our last study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And Lord willing, we'll take up that part of Genesis that we haven't studied yet. And that'll have to do with the life of Joseph, basically. That'll be our next study. So we're kind of transitioning out of this letter now and back to Genesis again. But I want you to look at this. It's not just the sort of a list of names, as you see, but there's plenty of important things for us to see here. As the Apostle Paul has reached the end of his letter, the conclusion, and remember, he's writing now to the church of the Colossians, he closes with greetings and descriptions of friends and co-workers. And his words are valuable to us because they show that Christianity is an everyday experience. Not just something that is limited to special occasions or special circumstances. So what I want you to do as we look at this passage is to place yourself among these very down-to-earth people. See if you can't see how you might have been one of them, or, I think more to the point, see how their lives and your lives today blend together very much. So I'm going to talk first of all about house churches, and then we'll talk about the king's business, and finally about beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. So those are our three main points as we look at this closing passage. House churches. You know, there's still house churches around. You can find them sometimes in places where Christianity is oppressed under persecution and people meet in different homes. Sometimes even where there are a gazillion churches around, as we have in America, there's still people who prefer to meet in homes for worship. So it's not something completely unknown to us. But in these early days, people who were believers in Christ met, for reasons that I'll mention in a moment, they met in homes. This was their gathering place. House churches became the Christians' synagogues. Now, obviously, later on, the people who met in homes decided they wanted a building somewhere to meet, or a rented room or something like that, and they made those arrangements. But from the earliest days, they always met in homes, even going all the way back to the early chapters of the book of Acts. The Christians came together as assemblies, and these assemblies became their synagogues. Now, a lot of the time, they still went to the synagogue if they were Jewish believers, or if they were Gentiles who had been converted to Judaism, or just were interested. They would still go to the synagogue, because the synagogue was the place where they had the scriptures. Scriptures were kept on scrolls, and they were kept there, and on the Sabbath day, the scriptures were brought out and read and discussed, and people prayed, and they heard psalms sung and participated. And that was the life of the synagogue, and that was just kind of moved over also to the lives of Christians. But since many were Gentiles, they didn't go to synagogues, and they met in these homes, and they pretty much worshipped like the people in the synagogues worshipped. And that's what house churches then were like. If you had been among them, you would have gone to a place, a home, where hymns were sung and prayers were offered and the scriptures were read and taught and discussed. This was the life of the early Christians, and they were pretty much in house churches. Now you'll notice that one of these house churches was hosted by a lady named Nympha. It's right toward the end of the passage in verse 15. It says, Nympha and the church that is in her house. And you kind of wonder if there was ever a church called the Nympha Church, the Nympha Christian Church. I never came across that one, but there might well have been. And in effect, you say the same thing when you say, I'm going to the church that meets at Nympha's house. But she hosted one of these. Now, this was not only in Colossae, as I've kind of indicated, but Laodicea is the place where Nympha lived. So they had no doubt a house church in Colossae, and then they had one in Laodicea. And remember, those were kind of twin cities. And then if we wanted to, we could say that there was a tri-city area, because Hierapolis is just a little bit beyond Laodicea as you go sort of northwest. And you could have had all of these three churches, and in the tri-cities area, if you will, there was a church in each of these places. Now, in some larger cities, and I'm thinking especially of Rome, that would have been such a huge city that there would have been more than one house church. There would have been one over here on the west side, and one on the north side, and one on the south side. They would have had other churches, and when you read the epistle to the Romans, you know that Paul does mention at least one house church there, and there probably were others, because it was such a big place. Everybody was not going to travel all day long to get to one side of the town as opposed to the other. So they did have those house churches scattered abroad. But these were smaller cities, and the number of Christians was not huge at this point. So it's most likely that in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, they had one church where everybody met in somebody's home. Now in Colossae, it probably was in the home of a man named Philemon. And when the letter to Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul, he mentions the church that's in their house, Philemon and his wife, and probably his son, although it doesn't give the relationship, whose name was Archippus, and Archippus is mentioned here in the passage. So in Colossae, we have the first church of Philemon, if you will. They're meeting there together and worshiping the Lord. But I think this does point out something important for us, and I think it's good for us here to think about it, and that is that the church is not a structure of any kind. Now, you need a meeting place, and for example, when Lydia was converted, she and some people were down by the riverside having a Jewish prayer meeting down there, but they didn't need a building, they just met out in the open. But most people like a little roof over their heads, a little relief from the heat or from the rain or whatever may be falling. So structures are nice and helpful, and the Lord does provide them, but the church is really people. And we sang earlier, we are God's people, chosen of the Lord. The church is people, and a home actually kind of fits that idea better than some sort of brick and mortar place down the street. When you're in a home, you do feel like a family, you do feel related to each other, and it does have that advantage. Now, what happened in these house churches, as I said, it was similar to what went on in the synagogue, but if you look at the second chapter of Acts, where it talks about what the believers did right from the very beginning, there was teaching, they were in the apostles' doctrine, and then there was fellowship, which I think we might call sharing. They shared their understanding of the scripture with one another. There was a time set apart for them to discuss what was in the teaching that they had received from the apostles, as well as the scriptures themselves, which they would have heard read. There was communion. It talks about there in Acts of the breaking of bread. It says they broke it from house to house, which would indicate that there were different homes there in Jerusalem where people were meeting. But it was the Lord's Supper. It was a communion that they celebrated together. And then as well, there was prayer, of course. Prayers were offered. And it may have been that there was kind of group prayer, because in some of Paul's letters, he talks about, well, some people should pray and some people should not pray. And he gives some instructions. But prayer seems to have been a very important part of what went on in these house churches. And then there was singing. And in this very letter of Colossians, the word of the apostle is singing, making melody, and speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And for the most part, these would have been psalms. But we also know by this time there were lyrical, poetic pieces that were there and used in worship as well, especially in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the people met, whether it was in a home or wherever it might have been, again, there was teaching, there was sharing, there was communion, there was singing, there was prayer. It was all part of the life of these house church people. And it should have just transferred, in many cases, of course, it did transfer over into when they had a kind of formal church building, was designated a church building. They did the same things, and we do the same things today. These are important parts of Christian worship. It's largely in what we see here, the marks of a true church. If you want to find a church that's really a Bible-believing and godly church, then they'll do these things that we've mentioned. Now, say that's nice to know all those things, but believe it or not, you are a house church. You are. It's the church that meets in Brookdale. you come out of your bedrooms and your sitting rooms and you come down here and gather. And because we're believers in Christ, we can't do necessarily everything that they did in the early church, but we do most of them, a lot of them. And so we are a house church here in Brookdale. Be thankful for that. You have a connection right back to the first century as you meet here for worship and study and singing and prayer and so forth. So that's what house churches were all about. And we appreciate it. We're thankful for certain advances and so forth. But it's good to go back, isn't it, and to think we're part of that fellowship that they had back then. We can identify very much with that. Okay, secondly, you have the king's business. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, the king's business requireth haste. Somebody was moving fast, and they didn't want to be delayed there. But there is something called the king's business. Now, that was the Jewish king, of course, the king of Israel, that was being referred to in the Old Testament. But our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has business that has to be taken care of. There's organization. There's a telling people to do this and do that, and admonishing people when they don't do the right thing, and giving praise when they do, and working out schedules, and looking at a city and saying, well, maybe we need another house church over here in this place, and so forth. Well, Paul was one of the leaders of the early church that was widespread. And although he is in prison, you know, remember he says, remember my imprisonment here at the last. Although he was in prison, he was very busy. Yeah, he had things to do there in the prison, but he kept an eye on all the churches that he had helped to found, mostly there in Asia Minor, over in Macedonia and Greece. He kept an eye on these churches, and he had things to say to them. And he probably wrote many letters. Now, not all of them were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Not all of them are in the Bible, in other words. But he was a man who kept busy. And when he talks at the very first verse here, as to all my affairs, it doesn't mean he had a girlfriend. It means he had affairs. He had business. And it wasn't Paul's business. It was the king's business. It was the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this business was I shouldn't say overseen, but was carried out by these various helpers who were with Paul or who knew Paul or who had been commissioned by Paul. And he names some of them, and we'll come to them shortly here. But these men who were sent out from Paul, you see, they carried a verbal instruction about things, and Paul says, they'll tell you all about what's going on. And he says, I don't want to waste paper and ink here going into a lot of details, but when Tychicus comes, when Onesimus comes, they'll fill you in on the king's business. And it wasn't just a matter of, oh, it's nice to know things that our curiosity is satisfied, but these people then were going to go to prayer, you see, about these things and plead with God for his help in these things. And then hear that they had had answers to their prayers about these things. And this verbal communication was very important. These messengers were sent out to do this. Now, although some of these things would not necessarily have entered into the lives of these people at any particular moment, they could draw from what they hear encouragement. Encouragement about how the Lord's at work, how the Lord had answered prayer, as we said. People need encouragement. And you know, it's interesting, letters can be encouraging, and many of Paul's letters are encouraging even to us as we read them, but it's nice to hear that voice and to hear that emotion and to get that communication of how great and wonderful God is in what he is doing. It was a time, as we said before, of sharing as part of the life of the church. When they met together and so forth, they shared their thoughts about the scriptures and about God, but they also shared what God was doing in their lives and in the lives of others. So these visitors, they brought news, they brought information, and sometimes they brought letters. And this is important. And Paul says here, now when you finish this letter, you pass it on to the Laodiceans. But he says there's another letter coming to you from Laodicea for you to read. And these visitors, these commissioners, they carried these letters. And we don't know what the letter from the Laodiceans was. A lot of people think it was Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that was kind of passed on. I don't know if that's true or not. It may have been one of these letters that the Holy Spirit did not choose to put in the Bible. But the letters were carried by these people also. And then as to what was in the letters, or as to what the people were concerned about, or what these affairs were about, if you look at verse 11 just for a moment, he talks about right in the middle of the verse there, he said, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Now, he says they were of the circumcision, meaning that they were Jewish people. This was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in the early church. But what I want you to see is this phrase, the kingdom of God. Christ is not up in heaven sort of twiddling his thumbs and waiting for things to happen. He's busy too. And thank God he doesn't get tired or he doesn't delay or anything like that. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sorry I was delayed getting to you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is never delayed, and he's very busy. He's not up there just waiting for things to finally play out. He's busy. He's the king. And the king's business is what we're involved with, the kingdom of God. And you have the ministry of the word, of course. Christ is concerned that his word get out, go and make disciples of all the nations. He's concerned for the needs of people. He is wanting us to show the love of God, the mercy of God. And so whatever is a business of the king, that's our business too. We can't say, well, that's somebody else's job, somebody else's responsibility. We're involved in that too. And I like in verse 13, where it talks about Epaphras, and it says, "For I testify of him that he has a deep concern for you." Well, that's what we need in the church, beloved. We need that deep concern for one another. We need to really feel it in our hearts and lives, to have that deep concern for one another. Epaphras is a great example of that. We can all have some of Epaphras' concern for each other, and we should put it into practice. Concern for the lives, the souls, the needs, everything that affects God's people. And whether they're just in our little group or whether they're people from throughout the world. We prayed this morning about Pastor Brunson and rejoiced that he had been released over there in Turkey. We prayed for Susan, who's off now in Texas. We can have that deep concern for people. And God says, as you're made aware of these things, then take it to the Lord in prayer and give thanks, or pray earnestly and ask the Lord to meet the need, whatever it may be. So just to close this point, let's ask ourselves, if Paul were writing about us, if he had been here, or word had come from here to him, what would he be writing about us? Would he say those people have a deep concern? Are they involved in the affairs of the kingdom? Are they doing the king's business? Are they active, or are they twiddling their thumbs and just waiting for something to happen? Ask yourself, if the Lord were writing about us through Paul, through any other writer, would it be said, these people are busy doing the king's business? They want information, and then they want to act on that information. They want to see the church extended. They want God to be glorified. They want people to get well. They have all this commitment to the king's business. Which brings us then to our third point, and this is looking at some of these names that are here. I've mentioned a few already, but we'll touch on them here. If the church is people, that's what we said, right? It's not structure, not buildings. Church is people. But who are these people? Who are they? Well, let's just begin with verse 15, where it talks about the brethren. Brethren, greet the brethren. Now, brethren is an expansive word. It doesn't mean just male people. I've said this to you before. When you see that word brethren, it's all-inclusive. Men and women, boys and girls, all-inclusive. And everyone, you see, in the church is important. Everyone is needed. The Holy Spirit's gifted every believer with something. You say, I don't know what He's given to me. Well, pray about it. The Lord will show you what your gift is, but chances are you know the things that you do well, the things that you don't do well. But everybody's important. Everybody has a role to play. Now apply that to the king's business. It's not just for your own personal gain and benefit. The Lord will bless you and help you, but it's for all of God's people. So the brethren, that's the first we want to mention. Then there are these messengers, these visitors that we talked about, Tychicus and Onesimus. And I want to say this about them, that they were not just deliverers of a message, but they were interpreters as well. Now, what do I mean? Well, somebody would say to them, you know, Paul said this, but we don't quite understand what he meant. And these visitors could say, well, we know what he meant. We understand. We've been with him. He's taught us many times. And we'll interpret what he said for you. We'll explain it in more detail. And what a blessing to have people who can explain things to you. You scratch your head, say, what does that mean? Now, sometimes, I'm one of them, we'll just have to say, I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to figure that one out. But the more we've been prepared by the Lord and studied and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're able to explain things. And then there's this Onesimus. I just want to mention him. The whole letter of Philemon just about it has to do with Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He was rebellious against Philemon and Christianity, but he got to Rome, and in God's providence, he came to hear the gospel. He became a believer. He became a helper of the Apostle Paul. And Philemon is a letter where he sends him back and he says, Philemon, you won't believe what happened to Onesimus. He's been changed. He's a different person. He says, in fact, you don't even want to treat him as a slave anymore. You want to treat him as a brother. So the messengers and the martyrs. Now, a martyr might be somebody who's killed, okay? That's usually how we think of it. But there are other people who just suffer for Jesus' sake. They say, I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to compromise. This is the truth that Christ is the Lord. And they suffer for it. They may die, but they suffer for it. And here you have Aristarchus. This is one of Paul's very close men. He says he's a fellow prisoner, which means he's in jail too. He's suffering too for the Lord. And the church has always been thankful for those who stake their lives, as it were, on the truth of the gospel, who suffer for his sake. There's a lot of names we don't know and we'll never know till we get to heaven. But they're out there, these friends who are staunch. And they, for our sake, that's why they're our friends, for our sake, they're standing firm for the Lord. And then we get word how faithful they were and what a blessing that is for the church. Okay, the martyrs. Then the prayer warriors. Here's Epaphras again. And it talked about his deep concern. But he said he didn't just have a deep concern, but he took it to the Lord in prayer. He prayed earnestly that they would be right with God, that they would have all their needs in the Lord fulfilled. A prayer warrior, laboring in prayer, it says, for you. And these are needed in the church, and there's not any reason why you and I can't be Epaphras's prayer warriors, taking that deep concern to the Lord. All right, then there were the mature and the immature. And they're listed here too. It talks about Barnabas's cousin Mark. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you know Paul had a falling out with Barnabas over Mark, because Mark went part of the way with them and said, I'm tired, I'm going home. Paul didn't like that. He wouldn't take him the next time he went on a journey. But now he says, Mark's one of us. But they're the mature. Barnabas is the mature one. Mark's the immature one. That's how we are in the church. Some are mature, some are immature. And we have to praise God for those who are mature. What a blessing Barnabas was to Paul, or Saul, as he was first acquainted with him. And then Mark grew to be important. There's another passage in 2 Timothy that says, bring Mark, tell Mark to come on. He said, he's valuable to me. I need him. So Paul didn't keep that attitude, because Mark, you see, had grown from immaturity to maturity. But that's how we are in the church. We have the mature and we have the immature. Then we have the dependable and the undependable. Luke and Demas are here for us in verse 14. Now, Luke, how much more dependable can you get than the beloved physician, Luke? My, how he contributed. He was always there when Paul needed him. He was a writer of Scripture, very dependable. But Demas here sounds like a pretty good fellow, but later Paul says, Demas has left me. Demas has loved this present world. He doesn't go into detail about it, but Demas was not dependable. Now, I don't know how it turned out for Demas. I don't know if he was saved or unsaved, but at least at this point, when we're thinking about him, he seemed all right here, but then later he made some compromise. He didn't stay. So you have the dependable and the undependable. That's how it is in the church. Even a little house church, you have the dependable and the undependable. Then you have the providers, of whom Nympha is one. I won't take too much time here. Nympha and Archippus, who evidently was part of this church in Colossae, they welcomed people into their homes. They were providers in various ways. Then the elders. Well, you know who took the place of the apostles? The elders. Every church doesn't have an apostle. There are not even any apostles around anymore, but there are lots of elders. Some good, some not so good. But elders in the church are those who oversee, who give direction. They're the governing body of the church. And this apostolic leadership that was Paul's, well, he passed it on to newer people so that they could carry on. And he would write to Titus, for example, says, ordain elders here, or Timothy, ordain elders there. Elders are important in the church. And then don't forget the most important person of all, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here that there was one of these persons was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be Epaphras again. Epaphras gets a lot of play here at the end. He was committed to the Lord. And again, Jesus is not idle. He's in the midst of his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is present with us. And we may meet as a little group, and we may think we're not very important, but the most important person is always in our midst. So let us be thankful for beloved brothers, sisters who serve us and whom we serve also. Beloved brothers and sisters, who are they? Well, they're these folks, but they're you and me as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you established churches, sometimes very intimate house churches. But we thank you, Lord, that you're always with us. We thank you that you've given us responsibilities and we can participate in the King's business. Help us, Lord, to take up our job, our work, to do it well, to do it for your glory, and to look for that day when you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.